Okay, here we go. Here we go. Here we go. Happy Lent. Let's pray. Here we go. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy upon us sinners. Amen. All right, Peter. Yeah, that a boy. That's good. Does it sound, seems a little loud, maybe? Seems a little loud. I'm kind of scaring myself. Lent, how about that? Maybe. Okay, I can always slide down a little bit. All right, thanks for coming back. How's your Lent going? I hope it's going okay. You know, you got your ashes and on you go. So it's not that long a time, really, 40 days. Sundays are free, you know. You can choose whether or not you keep your fast on Sundays. You know, there is the text about you can't fast at the wedding. So when Jesus is here, yeah, you know. But, you know, and the Sundays aren't counted. So the 40 days are, you know, straight through from Wednesday to Easter Sunday. To get from here to there, we got to figure out who you are. So you see, this is the first question we had. I posed it to you as, you know, what happens when you wake up in the morning? What's the first thing you think about? Or if I could say to you, whatever you want, you can have whatever you want, what would that be? So just kind of think about this morning. Can you remember the first thing you thought about this morning? Perhaps the first thing you worried about, the first thing you want? Because our desires shape us so much, you heard in James in the reading for today, how your desires, that was actually the word used in the translation, push you toward one thing and another. So I'm trying to argue that we start here and you ask yourself, what do you want? What do you think would gain you advantage? Just kind of think about this question of desire. We're filled with desires all the time. You know, what do you want in life? And then the second question that goes with it is, you know, who are you? And you can ask them, you know, one way or the other. If you figure out who you are, then that often defines your desire. But, you know, I was trying to start sort of naturally with you wake up in the morning and what do you want? And then what does that say about you? And of course, you've had times when you felt very good about this, and you've also had times you felt very guilty about this, I presume, when you've done things that you thought to yourself, I really didn't think I had that in me. So these two questions, you know, who am I and what do I want? What do I want and who am I? And those then, you know, end in your destiny. It turns out that your life does actually matter, and that where did I come from and where am I going and why am I here? Those are all terribly important questions. They've been pursued in different orders by philosophers and theologians for a very long time, but we'll try to keep it very simple. The question of who am I and what do I want? Now, you may be confused about that. There's some line in Mad Men where they said, you know, people spend their whole lives trying to figure out what's wrong with them and everybody else can see it in 2 minutes, right? There's some frightening information in that. Who am I? Everybody else could tell me. Everybody else could tell me. Sometimes I wouldn't have to ask. I was pointing to James. I don't know why you're so... So, you know. But there is a way to sort of sort it out, and we began to talk that way about holy things. So, and holiness then defined as the Ten Commandments. So we've kind of worked our way through this. But for Lent, and maybe for the rest of your life, what I want to try to do is give you a bit more specificity about this. And there's a couple of ways we can figure this out. So turn the page. We're just at the top of the second page. We're most familiar with confession. And we do a great job, I think, of kneeling down and confessing our sins and saying, Lord, you can have it all. But we have a very short period of time, actually, for where it says silence for reflection. You know, we probably don't let you go very long. I mean, if we go more than about 10 seconds, you wonder if we've passed out, right? There's no sort of real... So we're pretty good, though, and consistent about our general confession. I'm going to take my life, my desires, and I'm going to strain it through the Ten Commandments. That's what happens at confession. We're not as good at private confession, partly because it was ignored, you know, for 100 years. The Catholics do it. It must be wrong. You know, who are you to tell me what's right? I mean, this is very dumb. You wouldn't do this in your job. If you were a young attorney and you joined a firm, you certainly would find a mentor somewhere. It's a great argument about should people come back to work or not? Are they disadvantaged if they're not around people? If you're in any line of work, you learn from people who have sort of devoted their life, not just pastors, right? This is why the Bible puts such a premium on mature, white-haired old ladies and old men. By the time they get there, they're supposed to know some stuff and help, You know, there's admonitions in the epistles about conforming your life to what you see in those who have gone before you. Saints are valuable for this, right? So I give you this example, especially since it's Lent, and we do offer private absolution if you want to come, but this is the most, you know, the most beautiful form of it that the Lutherans have that I know of. You kneel down and say, "Pastor, hear my confession," and then you say, "I've lived as if God did not matter and as if I mattered most." That's just the first commandment. Don't have any other gods. I've lived as if God did not matter and as if I mattered most. You can see Adam elbowing God out of Adam's corner of the garden. He wants to have a piece of the garden all to himself. So there are places in my life where I've said, this belongs to me, and it's a no-go zone for God, right? That breaks the first commandment. My Lord's name I have not honored as I should. Keep his name holy. There's a second commandment. So God is there and he gives me his name and I act like God isn't there and I don't use his name. I don't say my prayers. I don't come to church. Instead, I swear. I'm good at that. Practiced a lot. And then my worship and my prayers have faltered. The third commandment, remember the Sabbath day. So you can imagine how the Ten Commandments work, right? The ten words work like this. The Lord says, I really love you and I'll be your God. You'll be my people. This is so great. Here's my number if you ever need me. He gives you his name. And he says, at least once a week, I'll meet you and give you everything you need. It's this beautiful invitation from the creator of the universe. Now, but we don't often keep that in mind, and so we're not very good at it. And then the rest of it is, I have not let his love have its way with me. I haven't let God's love have its way with me. But love doesn't move me around. A lot of other things move me around. Jealousy, hatred, worry. Tons of things move you around every day. Love is not always at the top of the list. That's problematic, because love is the chief virtue and the definition of good. All the other virtues come from love. So when you don't love, a lot of other things don't work either. I've lived as if God didn't matter and if I mattered most. My love, God's love has not had its way with me. So my love for other people have failed. And you just think of the rest of the commandments. Just think of them. Honor your parents. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal. Be faithful to your spouse. Be happy with what you've got. 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, boom, just like that. So easy, they're just so easy. And if you live within that, your life is beautiful. And if you live outside that, it may be happy, even falsely happy, even very successful. The Psalms, why do the wicked prosper? So confession is really meant for you to say, where have I come up short? My thoughts and deeds have been soiled with sin. Where have I come up short? And then you can say, what really troubles me is this. And one of the reasons for this is, you know, to speak it out loud does a couple of things. One, it's completely embarrassing to kneel down to somebody else and say, I'm very prideful, or very worried, or very selfish, or I swear like a sailor, you know? I mean, that's hard to do. But of course, secrets can kill you. And to put something out in the air, it crumbles and loses its power. You know, I'm a bum, but I'm the Lord's bum. That's pretty much the sum of my life. Your life too. Now, the catechism isn't always helpful because, you know, Luther is saying, don't steal your neighbor's ox or ass or slave. And, you know, you give yourself a free pass because, you know, it's been a while since you owned a donkey. So, you know, I mean, I get it. So what I want to do this morning is I want to see if I can help your Lent and maybe your confession with another way of reflecting. Okay, so you've got the catechism, and I trust you've read it and you know how to go at it. But sometimes it can seem a bit archaic, or it's always, if things are always said in the same way, maybe it doesn't resonate with you. So I want to give you just the most basic introduction to Ignatian prayer. By no means am I an expert on these things, but when I see things that help, that make total sense, I am drawn to them. So let's play together, and I just want to see what would happen to you if you would do this. So this is drawn from the spiritual exercises of Ignatius Loyola. And what the prayer does, in the same way that confession does, is it sorts things. So you should think about your desires. If you can think about your desires being sorted in the Ten Commandments, and there are desires that you have that are good. I love God. I want to go to church. I want to be faithful to my spouse. I want to be an honest man. There are also desires that are quite evil. I think right now of somebody that you hate. We saw a performer this week who, one among the things he said at the end was, go do something nice, something kind, something loving for somebody who just drives you crazy. Was that the exact quote? Do you remember? Do something wonderful for somebody you can't stand. That's even better, right? Go do something wonderful for somebody you can't stand. And he said, it'll change the world. You kind of go, here it is. So what happens is you sort of think toward your life in different ways. Now, there's nothing magical about this way. It's just a nice, all-encompassing way for you to think. I've stolen, the things that are numbered are stolen directly from a Jesuit website. Now, there are scads of different interpretations of this and who says what's important at each point, but I took this one because it seemed the most gentle and it might be helpful to you. So I just ask you if this either helps you this morning or may help your prayers in Lent, or it just help you in terms of making a good confession. The real truth is I'm trying to get you to be better at this. I'm trying to get better at this. I want you to be better at this, because as you can see, this really matters. This really, really matters. This is from James this morning. You have desires, and if you embrace the evil desires, you give them. And he almost says this. You give evil incarnation. Evil takes over your body. Evil has now hands and feet, if you're willing to let evil have its way with you. This is why this is so important. You have these desires. You work through the Ten Commandments to say, is it a good desire or an evil? A really easy way to see is it of love or is it of hate? Do something wonderful for somebody you hate. Which is it a virtue or a vice? When you come to your vices, so when you say about yourself, there are horrible things that I do, you really have a choice. All is not lost at this point. This is making a good confession. When you realize there's something absolutely horrible about yourself, you're unbelievably selfish or vain or pick something. When you realize that about yourself, you have two choices. You can mortify it, a fancy word for kill it. You can either kill it or you can give it life. Death, life. If you give it death, it returns you back to this path. That's what confession is. So this means I'm sorry, not just sorry that I got caught. I'm sorry that I offended God. I'm sorry that I lived in a way that's unholy. I see the damage that I've done, and I never want to do that again. And there are practices you can learn to not do things again. I mean, this is why you need a doctor and you need a therapist and you need a pastor, because you have a body and a mind and a spirit. All those things need to be tended. If you choose evil, it's not too much to say you become a child of Satan. This is a temptation today. The temptation today to Jesus is that he would become a child of Satan, not a child of God. That's the offer on the table. You're God's child, but you should become my child, and that ends in death. Right, this is just kind of the basic teaching. So your desires, what do you want, who are you, and where are you going? This is really kind of simple stuff. But in practice, it's super difficult. So I want to try to help you maybe think a little better about your life or examine yourself a little bit more closely by changing up the questions a bit. So here, just try this right at the bottom of the page. So, you know, just kind of calm yourself, just think about this. Place yourself in God's presence. Now, if you're a good Lutheran, you go like, what? Yeah. How do I do that? I got no idea what you're talking about. Because we don't think about moving ourselves into God's presence. We think about God moving himself into our presence. So immediately, you know, this is a little more sophisticated question that has some presuppositions, like you're a Christian and you go to church and you know some stuff, and You actually know that there's places where God lives and there's other places where he doesn't live. And so, you know what? Place yourself in God's presence. Every Jesuit does this midday and evening. Well, twice a day. Place yourself in God's presence. Now you have to say, now how would you do that? Here's a way. Give thanks for God's great love for you. Okay, now just kind of just think to yourself, what sort of things would I give thanks for? So just try this. Think about this. Already today, it's 10 after 10. How has God protected you today? The questions how are very powerful in terms of putting yourself into God's presence. So you name specific things. So just pause for a moment. Can you think to yourself, was the drive over dangerous? Did you leave the stove on? You know, did you have a bad day yesterday? How has God protected you? Some of you have already told me you've had a rough start to Lent. What'd you expect? It's Lent, right? You basically say to Satan, boy, I was going to swear right there. See how good I am at it? So you basically say to Satan, you poke him in the eye, he's going to poke you back. How has God protected you today? Here, let's keep going. How has God been good to you? Maybe this is even easier. Or how has God been generous? Don't turn the page yet. Just like, Think to yourself. Actually, think to yourself. If you turn the page too quickly, this is the thing. There have been a couple of people already that two I can think of, that for their fast for Lent, I've told them to fast from everything, which is to sit down and be still for 15 minutes. Because I know people who haven't been still for 15 minutes in 9 years. It was a rough week at St. John last week. I mean, Pastor Nelson came in, he's like, man, you should see these lists of people. Everybody wants a piece of me. There are people who are dying. There are people who are sick. There are people who are attempting suicide. There are people who, there are next door neighbors who have gone to the hospital. Everybody's calling him all day long saying, I mean, he had a list of 8 or 10 or 12 people that were not really St. John people asking, would we go take care of them? Because everybody knows that we'll take care of people. There's not enough hours in the day. It's amazing. He's got to figure all that out. That's a lot of pressure. How has God protected you? How has God been good to you? How has God been generous to you? Just pause for a moment and think about that. Now, so those sorts of things, when I can think about, just think about your spouse, if you have a good spouse. Think about your children. Think about your job. Think about the food that was on your table. Think about the fact that you're here and that you're free to do. How has God been good to you? Right? Just pause for a second and actually count your blessings, right? It actually makes sense. Turn the page now if you want. A little more tender now. How have you relied on your own resources instead of trusting him? See, it's a gentler way of saying, where have you elbowed God out of the way? I'll take it from here. Have you thanked God for his care of you? So this is just a really honest question. And I get it in the service, yes, of course, but like, let's just set the Mass aside for just a moment, because you get a free pass for going to Mass. That's fine, okay? So yes, you can answer that. But I just have a question for you. Between the time you woke up this morning and the time you came to church, was there any moment when you said to God, thank you for protecting me, thank you for being good to me, thank you for being generous to me. Thank you so much, right? I mean, when you say it, you kind of go, ugh, that's a little painful. Because in the presence of God, you're thanking God all the time for, you know, one of the blessings we give to kids is, Christ, fill your home with angels and protect you from the evil one. I always wonder what kids are thinking about. I think kids maybe do better than their parents. Kids believe in angels. I think they believe in the devil too. And, you know, if you take 1,000 angels home from church with you, I'm just going to say your life's going to be substantially better. Right? I mean, it's one of the things, you know, the sanctuary is filled with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. When you sing Holy, Holy, Holy today, that's the song that the seraphim are singing around the throne. You're actually singing the same song that the angels sing. Have you thanked God for that kind of care, that you have a guardian angel, for example? So This is where we started, right? That to confess the presence of God's nearness. So just think to yourself, you know, put yourself in God's presence. How? Well, to think about the good he's done you and to say thanks. If you think about the good that God has done to you, he's given us the Holy Supper, for example. He's given us the forgiveness of sins. He's given us to each other. You know, if we begin to think about that and say thank you, immediately you've closed the gap between you and God. He was always there. You just have recognized it. The gap was in your mind. Second, pray for the grace to understand how God is acting in your life. Now, you might hear this as contradiction to something I always say to you, which is you can't see your life in real time. Or I'm also quite wary of the other side, which is over-interpreters. You know, if you have correct change in your pocket to get a candy bar, the Lord has spoken, right? Some of you, between those two things, there's kind of this middle ground. That's what we're searching for. How is God at work for you today? Already this morning, in people, so think about the people you've met, in events, encounters, relationships, places, things, abilities. How has God been at work for you already? Take abilities, for example. I'm always really happy when I come here because I know some of you have particular abilities. You know, some of you can drive bulldozers. Some of you can spark the wires. Some of you can find medical care for poor people. Some of you give a lot of money, extraordinary amounts. You know, some of you volunteer and nobody even knows you show up. You come when the doors are closed and the lights are off. These are beautiful things. How has God at work for you today? But then let's see the next question. Have you resisted or accepted his help? So now just think to the conversations. I know it's early. It's not even 10:30. But I know it's early. But think about the conversations you've already had. Has somebody this morning said to you, can you help me? Or have you seen somebody who needs help and you move kind of the other way? Kind of think this through. How can you see your life as God sees it? What does God want from you? How does God want you to act? You may not be able to say, you know, I'm going to take this particular job, or I'm going to go to this particular college, or I'm going to, you know, play baseball in the spring and hit 300. But there are more general things where you can say, God has acted for me. You know, we mostly see it in each other. How can you resist the illusions and deceptions of Satan, the world, and especially our own self-deceptions? How can you not take this path that goes south? How can you do that? You can do it if you sift from here, but you can't do it on your own. You're not clever enough. The demons are much smarter than you are. And evil is very potent. It actually feels good too sometimes. No? It's one of the hard things. Gossip, for example, feels lovely because I'm quite in control. We're all together in it and we're making fun of somebody over there and we all are in and that person is out and that's how gossip works. How have you asked the Holy Spirit for his divine light? Have you said to yourself, this is John Kleining's old line that he says every time he comes to us, which is, we don't possess the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given as a gift. We don't contain him or control him is what John is on about. But do you say every day, Holy Spirit, fill my heart, bring me light, show me the way of virtue, give me love? The aim is to see God at work for us. First, you know, so you want to see that God is near, and then you want to see that God is at work for you. You can find other questions, you know, and there are hundreds of these, and a good spiritual director will find the one that's just right for you. But the questions often I find very helpful. How has this happened today? I mean, the obvious answer of how have you thanked the Holy Spirit for light today is, probably be a good idea if I remembered there was a Holy Spirit and what light looked like and then kind of made the effort to say. Or when you pray for someone else and say, for example, you pray for your spouse or your children, you say, Holy Spirit, fill their hearts with divine life. Bring your gifts, cleanse them, lead them into virtue. 3. Now a little more tender and a little closer to home. This is meant to get both to actions and emotions. So how you feel, if you were feeling left out because there wasn't enough about your feelings, here we go. How has God blessed you today? Just pause for a second. Can you think of a single blessing that God has given you already this morning? I should put it in the indicative. Think of a blessing that God has given to you this morning. I can think of a dozen just from talking to people in the half hour from after the service to coming up here. People have joy. People have had relief. People have cared about other people. They put someone on the prayer list. They ask that the Holy Supper be brought home. They tell us that they're going to have a baby. You know, these wonderful things just in the last, how has God blessed you today? All those ways. Just those kind of interactions. How has God blessed you today? A little more tender. Where were you bright or joyful or grateful? Can you be happy for other people? This is the commandment about envy. When somebody else has what you want and you've been frustrated, were you so happy for them? Where were you bright? Were you able to share good news? And the other side, how were you moody, resentful, or unappreciative? The kids in the choir, you know, the choir is such an interesting thing, right? It's important to do that because it's important for them to get repetitions, to feel good. If you see the kids who sang today, tell them they were wonderful. They were wonderful because they showed up and they sang. Kind of basic stuff. What happened in your thoughts? Think about what you're thinking about. What happened in your words? Think about the things that you said this morning. This is so difficult because, especially in this group, you're smart, you're quick-witted, you're clever, and humor is dangerous, right? That doesn't mean you should be, you know, sour, dour, no. I mean, it means you should just pray for more Holy Spirit before you go on stage with your comedy routine. What happens in thought, word, and deed that was genuinely good for you? You early page turners, I tell you what, man. I'm prescribing right now for you 15 minutes of nothing as your fast. Killing me. Now, see, this is diagnostic, though, because you're all overachievers. Let's get the page turned. Come on. It's moving on here. You're making me nervous. What happened that was genuinely good for you that moved you toward faith, hope, and love? That you loved me, that you were kind to me this morning? Makes me love you back. Makes me thankful to Jesus for you. Of course, the other side is, and these are really important, where did sin get a hold of you already this morning? Have you already thought evil of somebody that you saw? Done evil? In thought, word, and deed, pulling you away from God. This is very important. So good pulls you in this direction to be a child of God, and evil pulls you in this direction. This is why it's so important that your desires are sorted early. You have to sort this early, start early, because bad habits build quickly and they're extraordinarily attractive and then very powerful and hard to break. So the aim is awareness. Don't touch evil, right? We've said this a gazillion times. Don't touch evil. And it's meant for you to come to this point, sort, and redirect your life. That's what this is meant to do for you, to kill the things in yourself that are evil. Reflect on what you did or said or thought in those instances. Were you drawing closer to God or further away? It's a really simple question. In all that you've been already today, it's 10:30, in the first 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 hours you've been awake, in general, were you drawing closer to God or farther away? Just kind of think about what's happened so far today. You'll have more to talk about it if you do this tonight at 5 o'clock or 10 o'clock. Did you draw close to God or did you draw farther away? How did you move toward God? How did you move away? How did you hide from God? and carve out a life of your own. That's pure Adam. That's original sin. It's Bonhoeffer. There's a corner of my life that God can't be part of. Pure pride, pure evil, all the same. How can you show remorse and contrition for your sin? I mean, there are easy ways, right? Contrition means you're not just sorry you got caught, but you're extraordinarily sorry that you, bottom line, disobeyed God, violated God's holiness. You offended God, who loves you so much and is near to you. From took him for granted to being angry at him to just ignoring him. Have you made a good confession and asked for forgiveness? If you went to the Eucharist, you made a good confession. If you knelt down and said, Jesus, you can have every last sin, you made a good confession. And he took every last sin away from you. The aim is asking God to pardon our faults and to thank him for his mercy. Are you near to God? Paying attention? How do you feel about that? Where have you sinned? Make a good confession. And then always hope. Look forward to tomorrow. Let's do better. This is Lent. Part of Lent is about doing better. All these things that you confess. Think about how you might collaborate more effectively with God's plan. Be very specific. So it's 10:30, you've got a lot of day left. If you can think of two or three mistakes already that you've made, two or three mistakes where you've done wrong, you've been hateful or impatient or selfish or pick something. You mean, it's all the same. I remember reading an article by Jimmy Breslin in the New York Times, like, God rest his soul, where he said, a priest said to me, confession, he said, everybody, it's the bed. He said, the priest was glad when they sent him to Latin America for the riot season. Finally got to think, here's some other confessions. But it's all the same, of course. It's a sermon this morning. They're all the same. Every temptation is the same. It's just to turn your back to God. Be your own man. That's the only real temptation. And to finish with the Our Father, which kind of is the counterpart and cure to the 10 words. Our Father, the Father, thy kingdom come, Jesus, thy will be done, the Holy Spirit, in things, daily bread, in spiritual things, forgiveness of sins, protect me from the devil, lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil, change course. And if that works, you'll get it done. Kingdom, power, glory, amen. The Lord's Prayer is this. I mean, this could be a diagram of the Lord's Prayer. So see what you can do. The aim is to do better. Can you do better? That's the real question. All right, you were incredibly quiet and polite there. Do you just question about anything? Or about this? Questions? I've beaten you to submission, which I admit is my aim. Mr. Marcus.
That's one of the things that would be disconcerting to most would be give thanks when God rebukes you, when you thought you were doing so good and things go wrong. And you pick it apart and you doubt that, no, you weren't that cool or that holy.
Yeah, I mean, it's a very sophisticated question because it has so many pieces. So you recognize that God is at work and you are trying to do the right thing and you got it wrong, and God rebuked you, and that was painful because you thought you had it right, and now what? That's good. That was like six pieces right there. Way to go. That's the, I know, right? It's a real experience. But you can all fit it in here, right? You started here, and you thought you were here, but you were really here, and then you got to here, and that was painful, so you moved here, and now everything's going to be all right. It takes a while, but you'll be okay. Anything else, just while you're thinking about it? I want to at least suggest this to you as an alternative to whatever you might be doing at Lent, or maybe you're not doing anything. You could probably do this in 15 minutes, maybe 20 minutes. Frankly, you all could use 15 minutes off during the day. This wouldn't be a bad thing for you to think about. And then just toward where we're going, this is, of course, what we're aiming at. That you would look at your life and redirect it in this way, that you would live for the virtues. Now, We've talked about virtues over the years a couple of times. They come in different lists. You know, it started way back with the Desert Fathers and Mothers. They moved away to try to be less distracted, and then they found out they were more tempted and more distracted, and so they tried to figure out disciplines that would help them, as they often said, you know, keep the garden of their lives, uproot the sins, and let the good things flow. Sell your losers, ride your winners. That's what they were aiming at. It was the earliest stock market theory from the Desert Fathers. Strutzel, it's true. You know, so there were different lists. Sometimes the virtues came from the Beatitudes. You know, sometimes it came from the list of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And then commonly now, you'll often hear about cardinal virtues and theological virtues. So what happens is they took the basic three virtues, faith, hope, and love, from 1 Corinthians, and added to those the virtues that had come from the Greek philosophers, from ancient philosophers. I've listed them here for you: prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude. We can maybe spend some time thinking about those things. But in any case, if you could just work with love, you would actually be okay. Jesus is love, and as you know, the primary message of the church is that Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost. And the stories again and again are about lost things: lost coins, lost pearls, lost sons, lost sheep. You, me, Zacchaeus. I gave you the text on the next page about Zacchaeus. Jesus says to Zacchaeus, salvation has come to your house today. And this man too, Zacchaeus, look, is a child of Abraham, a child of God. Even tax collectors can get saved with a good confession. You remember he made a good confession. Jesus came to his house. Zacchaeus repents. I'll pay back everything I've stolen and give four times four x on where I cheated people. Jesus goes, hey, nice Lent, right? For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And when he finds you, what he wants to give you is holiness. I probably should have given you even one more verse there. I would give you Romans 5:8, where it says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the true proof that God has come for you. As Paul says, rarely will a good man give his life for a good man, but for a good man to give his life for a bad man, that is the ultimate love. If you've been with me before, and you all have, I gave you the text from Romans 6 just so you could see what it means to die and be resurrected again. That we're baptized into Christ, we share his death, his resurrection, his glory, his newness. But then what's really important for you is you're united with him and your old self is brought to nothing. And this is maybe for you the most important thing. The second paragraph, so I'm under, you know, if you're wondering why, I'm still in point six, kind of in the text from Romans. We're no longer enslaved, we are set free. That means this is possible for you. That you do have the chance to collaborate with God. You're given a new life and a new will. And this is a real possibility for you. This is right here in Romans from your baptism, Romans 6. For one who has died has been set free from sin. This is why when Jesus says to the woman caught in adultery, go, you're free, you don't have to sin anymore. Go and sin no more, you're free. Have a nice life. Everything is cleaned up. Here it is from Paul. Those who have died have been set free. Death no longer has dominion over you. Sin no longer has control over you unless you want it to have control over you. Now, if you're tied up in something that has taken, you know, if you've been on this path for a very long time, it is often very difficult to change course. Occasionally it happens that somebody has, you know, kind of a life-changing experience. But, you know, this is often a very difficult crawl back. But, of course, it's worth it because it ends in life. Your desires and your identity find their destiny in Christ. So I give you then one example to finish this at point number seven. We were traveling and we were in we went to Padua kind of by accident. It turned out to be a wonderful place with a great church. And museum, this kind of thing that looks almost like the Sistine Chapel outside. There's all these things going. But I looked up at this little church, and there's a little tiny sign, not bigger than the clock, that said, St. Maximilian Kolb served here as priest. And if you're kind of in the know, you kind of go, I mean, it wasn't any explanation. It was just like, St. Maximilian Kolb served here as priest. You kind of go, huh. But the story is great. Of course, I kind of mentioned this once, but Kolb was this Polish priest, and he saw this father being dragged to his execution. And Kolb steps in and says, I'll go. And the guard sort of says, hey, we got to kill somebody. It doesn't make any difference to me who it is. So they let the father go, and they take him. And I read it two ways. That this says starvation bunker, but then I also read that he was killed by lethal injection, so I don't exactly know the, and I don't know if those two things fit together. But in any case, this spontaneous act of love for somebody he doesn't even know that leads him to his death. It's remarkable stuff. So I give you, you know, when he was made beatified, right? It's precisely his martyrdom. This is Benedict the 16th, completely reliable. It's precisely his martyrdom that the brightness of love, which dispels the gloom of selfishness and hatred, shines forth. Do you see how this fits together with the examination of yourself? Where have you cooperated with God's love? How have you prayed for the divine light of the Holy Spirit? When you do this over and over and over again, when you get to the point, you're way down the line where you have to make a choice, this is how you make the right choice. Because this man had a life immersed in holiness, in the Mass, in forgiveness, in confession, in reflection. The following words are attributed to St. Maximilian Kolb, who is said to have spoken them when the Nazi persecution was raging. Hatred is not a creative force. Hatred is not a creative force. The last 10 years in America, hatred has been promulgated as a virtue. To hate your enemies and destroy them, to see love and forgiveness as weakness. You want to know why everything has gone downhill in the last decade in America? That alone is enough. That hatred, which is of Satan, has been promoted as a virtue, and love, which is of Christ, is not. Out of style, weak, and bad leadership. Hatred is not a creative force. Only love creates. That is gorgeous. That is the beginning of the cosmos. Why are you here? Where did you come from? What are you meant for? Love, love, love. You're only here. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were completely self-sufficient. And the only reason you are here is so there is one more creature to love. That is your source. That is your destiny. And anything that does this is not who you really are or were meant to be. Turn the page. I think there might be one more good bit from him. John Paul II, right? Second paragraph. He spontaneously offered himself up to death out of love. That's Jesus. He offered himself up to death out of love. And in this human death of his, there was a clear witness born to Christ. The witness born to Christ to the dignity of man, to the sanctity of his life, and to the saving power of death, in which the power of love is made clear, manifest. It's beautiful. Love is everything. It's the chief virtue. It's all you need. If you can figure it out, everything works. If you can't figure it out, nothing works. Every virtue is drawn from love. God is love. Christ is love for you. But it takes practice and reflection and confession and habit to be able to do the loving thing day in and day out, under pressure and also not, to love even when there's no press on you at all. So, you know, happy Lent. You can give it a try. If this works for you, you know, you could give it a try once a day and just sort of say to yourself, wonder if this helps move me into the nearness of God. Okay, we should go to church. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thanks very much. Wednesday, remember, dinner at 5:45 on Wednesday. Private confession, I think, at 5:30 or sometime if you want to come, whenever that starts. And then see you for Tazay. Thanks.